Acts chapter 18, where we find ourselves today. Listen to God's word. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And while Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. The word of the Lord. Sometimes it's encouraging to see how our faith is woven into and just pegged to history, knowing that it's true, knowing that it's actually historical. And this is one of those amazing points in Scripture where we can actually tie something concrete to the Word of God. See, here in the Scripture, here as we get going, Claudius commanded all these Jews to leave. He was in Rome. So we have this time frame of who emperor was in Rome. And we also have, later on in verse 12, this guy called Gallio, who was proconsul of Achaia. And between these two guys, and looking at historical documents, we can place this book of Acts and Paul's travels right here, all the way to between spring and fall of AD 52. So that kind of just helps us to know where things are happening in time and in history and in culture. And when was Pentecost, roughly? Do you remember that? Pentecost, Jesus dying, rising again, AD 30-ish. All right, AD 30. So at Pentecost...
15th of May.
15th of May. I wasn't looking for that exact day. Yeah. Why not? It was the Pentecost anyway. So, from Christ's death and resurrection to this point in the book of the Bible, Acts chapter 18, 32 years has roughly come and gone. 32 years. For the gospel to go from 12 people to 5,000 people in Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and down into Ethiopia and now all the way up here in Athens and in Corinth. Pretty cool. See the spread of the gospel, God doing his amazing work all across the world. So today we're just going to notice that. Gospel is going and it's tied to history. This is something we can look to, we can point to. There's people, actually, we're going to look at a quote from one of contemporaries of the author Luke who's talking here. So we're tying today what we're learning, God's word, to time and space and place, saying, yeah, this really happened. And we're tying it because we're going to learn today as a big idea is that our life, or any life, lived for the gospel confronts culture. So Paul, in his time and day, the way he lived and what he was doing, challenged the people around him, confronted them with something different than they knew, something different than they believed, something different than the way they acted. So Paul, in AD 52, is challenging people, confronting them. And it says in the verses I read here that they would understand that Christ was Jesus, that the Messiah was Jesus. So everything that he was doing, intentionally, verbally spoken, or even passively just as an action or whatever, was pointing people to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. So AD 52, AD 2016, Christ changes culture because he works in us and he's changing us. We are these change makers. Now, the first thing that comes out as we're reading through here, and something that many of us are aware of, is the fact that Paul actually went to work. It says here that Paul went to this town, he looked up Aquila and Priscilla, and because they were tent makers and Paul was a tent maker, he started working. Because they were on his own, didn't have any support, and he started working. Now, why is this an important fact to notice? Why is that something that's going to be challenging us today? Stopping and we're thinking, yeah. Okay, he's in the city of Corinth, which is next to Athens. There's this huge divide now right there, which is really cool if you drive over it, which connects some part of the sea to the other part of the sea. Yeah, there's a really good word for that. Somebody out there, I drove over it once. It was cool. Anyways, man-made. But the canal, it's a canal that big boats can go through. Locks. Okay, there we go. In the point of that, though, this is the city of Corinth. It's a town known for the sea trade that's passing through there. And this is what this guy called Dio Chrysostom, who's a contemporary of Luke, had to say about this town and what was going on there. This was a time when one could hear crowds of wretched sophists around Poseidon's temple shouting and reviling one another and their disciples, as they were called, fighting with one another, many writers reading aloud their stupid works, many other poets reciting their poetry. He didn't, must like authors. While others applauded them, and many jugglers showing the tricks made fortunes while they were there. There was lawyers enumerating perverted judgments, and there were peddlers, not a few, peddling whatever they happened to have. So this was a town known for people out on the street corners trying to make a living by sharing whatever they knew, whether that was drama, whether that was acting, whether that was some philosophy or some wisdom that they had from one of the many gods. These guys were out there to make money in Corinth. It was a place to be known, a place to be seen. And Paul comes to this town all alone, sees what's going on, and he goes and gets a job. And he supports himself. Now, that could just be all happenstance, except for the fact that later on in 2 Corinthians, which is written to the people in Corinth, where he is right now, he writes to them and tells them, I didn't come to you. We're actually going to read this because I want to get it right. I didn't come to you just on my own and trying to get your attention, but this is what he says in the book here. And all the other verses I marked. Shame on me. 2:17. For we are not, like so many others, here's the word, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity and as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So Paul, recognizing the culture that he was in, recognizing the people that were around them and what they were doing, who were peddling anything they could get at, said, when I went to you, I wasn't like that. I wasn't somebody who took the word of God and made money in your midst off of what you were learning. He said, I worked. So tying together what's happening in the book of Acts with 2 Corinthians, we're seeing that Paul intentionally went to work to say, people, look, I'm earning my way, I'm working hard, he's gaining credibility, he's gaining influence, so that, it says, on the Sabbath, he went and tried to persuade the Greeks and the Jews. So he'd have a platform to share about Christ. So he'd have a way to say, listen to me, I have something important. And people listened. It says people came to know Christ. And then a little later on, when Timothy and Silas came down from Macedonia and joined him, it says, then Paul devoted himself completely to the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. So as soon as the support came, other believers who knew him and loved him, they started supporting him. He went to work full time doing the work of the ministry. So we stop and we reflect on this life of Paul, that he's living in confrontation of the culture. And we say, first of all, he worked intentionally. He went to work intentionally so that he could share his faith and he could earn his living and have the understanding credibility using the skills that he had. But then, Paul also accepted or humbled himself to be supported so that he could do the work full time. And so what we have here is two different scenarios with the same person here, and he's trying to help us to see, and I'm drawing from this text this morning, that whether you're working for the business world or for the church, whether you're self-employed or whether you're unemployed, whether you're a teacher or a government worker, it's not where the money comes from that's the focus of our life. Paul is pointing them to Christ. So the source of our income this morning is not the focus, it's the provider of all of your needs. So Paul is willing to work, and he's willing to be supported. One allows us to think, yeah, I'm doing something for myself. The other one says I'm completely dependent upon somebody else. But neither of those foci are the important thing. God is the provider. So he's challenging the culture here in Corinth by working, and then he's challenging the culture again by being supported, all in this time frame of a year, year and a half that he's in this one town. Paul is working and receiving. But the focus, again, it's here, is that he's trying to persuade. This one phrase here pops up twice in this chapter. We're going to see it actually in the last verse as well. It says that Paul spends his time occupied with the word, testifying what? To the Jews that the Christ was Jesus, testifying that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Savior of the world. That's what his life focus was about. That's why he's on this, what we call a mission. He's going around explaining this great news to people, and so he's doing it in any way possible. He's promoting the gospel, he's working hard, he's giving generously, and he's trusting that God will provide. And God provides in many different ways. And looking around here, looking, we know one another. Some of us work in the business world. Some of us work in the schoolyards. Some of us are work, teaching Bible studies and sharing our faith anywhere we go. What's the focus? Our Savior and the kingdom that he is building. So the intentionality here is important. So we're not going to focus on where the income is from. If we're not focusing on how we're being supported because we're trusting that it's God, our focus then is, am I intentionally sharing this word of God? Because even though Paul spent five or six days working, it says he intentionally on the Sabbath went to share with the Jews and the Gentiles that were there about the Messiah. And then when he was full-time, he kept the same task, focusing on the Messiah. So the point is, no matter our occupation, no matter how our income comes in, am I advancing God's kingdom by intentionally speaking about Christ? Am I intentionally speaking about Christ? So a life lived for the gospel confronts culture in this area of our work and our employment. It takes our eyes off of me, takes my eyes off how I receive the income, and just says, God provides so that I can build his kingdom. Anything I'm doing is going for that one thing. Confronts the culture. There's not pride in what I do or how I get what I have. It's trusting in God. Another point that's coming out in this narrative here as we're reading through here and learning from the examples that are here is how the gospel, when it enters and radiates and fills our life, it really comes face to face with our own self-importance. Who and why I find importance in myself. It humbles us. It helps us to find that equality that we have here in the body of Christ. Now, this is explicitly pointed out because this guy called Apollos shows up. Apollos, he comes from the south down there in Alexandria. He knows God's word. He gets corrected and trained a little bit. And then he gets sent to this area of Corinth, this area of Achaia, where Paul has been. So Paul has moved on in his missionary journey. He gets back to Jerusalem, and the focus comes off of him. And in his place comes this new guy called Apollos, who starts teaching in the temples. Aquila and Priscilla encourage him, strengthen him a little bit, and send him to Achaia. Now, why is that an important fact to notice in the text here? Well, thankfully, we have a couple books written to the city of Corinth we've already looked at. And in there, Paul says, I've heard through friends that there's actually some really strange dispute going on among you. Some of you are proud to say, I've been baptized by Paul, and some of you say, I've been baptized by Apollos, and some of you say, oh, I just believe in Christ. And Paul says, what's the matter with you people? The focus of all of this is Christ. Some of us plant seeds, and he's using the analogy here, some of us water these seeds, but if there's going to be fruit in the fields, it's God that does it. Some of us help lay the foundation, but it's God's Spirit that lives in this building that's being built. So Paul's talking to these people in Corinth and saying, listen, some of you focus on me, and some of you are focused on Apollos, but both of you are wrong. We aren't the ones that need to be being the focus of your attention. It's Christ. He is all. He is in all and through all. So focus on him rather than upon these people that are here. So it's God that's getting the growth. So yes, there's a point where we honor those that are in the church and those that are serving. But never do the people up front, the people leading, get the glory. Never do we get the attention that we normally in the world would get. God gets the attention. God gets the glory. The rest of us serving one another and building up this body in love. So Paul is intentionally downplaying or taking the focus off of himself, which is not something we see happening around us. Anybody does something good, and this is where it's kind of been fun. The last 3 years I've been a part of the Lions Club here in Macedonia. And one of the things that keeps striking me as I attend these meetings is how important it is for people to win little badges or little pins or to get us. And I keep going, really? So you serve for 5 hours this month, and last month did you get the 2 month award or something? And I'm just like, why do you need to give people so much attention for doing something that, oh, it's not natural. It's not natural for people to serve other people, and people will do it for self-motivating reasons. I want to get attention. And that's not to say all Lions Club are bad, or any other clubs that are out there. They're serving, they're volunteering, they're helping people. But the attention, the focus that is your club doing well and the individuals doing well. And it stops right there. Which from my perspective is a bit empty. We want to do all of this, as Paul is saying, for Christ to get the glory, for his kingdom to be built, not just to do good to all people. Though that's important. There's another confrontation of what we value here in this chapter. It's not just Paul and Apollos that are being challenged, or he's trying to take their attention off of that. There's also this couple that's found in this passage. Because in the beginning he meets this, he goes looking intentionally for Aquilas and his wife, Priscilla. He goes looking for them. But then you notice as we go through the chapter, something has changed in the word order. In verse 18, it says, Paul, after he finished his time there in Corinth, after many days, he took leave of the brothers and he set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. They went with him. And then later on, as there was this guy named Apollos in chapter, or verse 26, it says, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and began to explain the way of God more completely. So what happened from the beginning to the end of the chapter? Switched. The word order switched. Right. It went from being Aquilas and his wife Priscilla to Priscilla and Aquilas. Have we ever noticed that change happening in the book of Acts before? Word order, name order being changed? Yes. Who? Barnabas and Saul. Right. Barnabas and Paul became Paul and Barnabas. And later on, just Paul continued on. So we see a word order, a change order, which is intentional. Luke in his writing here is helping us to see what's going on. And so, though we can't say concretely this is why, it does show us that the church is recognizing that the Holy Spirit has gifted Aquila in a way that allows her to minister to the church, and she's Priscilla, the wife, Priscilla, and she's rising to prominence in the church. I know, that would really mess up the whole point, wouldn't it? So because of the Holy Spirit's gifting on her life, the church is recognizing that she's rising and she's serving and she's taking more of an important role, like Paul took on a more important role than Barnabas as the church history went on. So we notice that because especially in this day and age, men had all authority. Men had the prominence. Men were the ones that were recognized as having higher ranks in society. And Scripture is continually saying, no, we are one in Christ. Here, there is no male or female, Greek or slave, but Christ is all and in all. Our attention is on Christ, not focused on whether you're male or female, whether you're employed or unemployed, whether you come from one country or another. The focus is Christ and what he is doing in our midst. And if it's the Holy Spirit is giving us the gifts and we see those gifts being lived out and used in the church, who are we to get in the way and say, no, don't use what the Holy Spirit has given you? So we have in this chapter here a real challenge. It's confronting culture to say, okay, this is the example of people that are rising in prominence and God is using them. Apollos being used over some of the people around him. Priscilla being used by and seen, recognized by the church as honoring and glorifying God and building his church. This was confronting culture in his day. Today it seems normal to us. Of course, men and women do all the tasks, all the roles. We might even end up with a present America. God knows what's going on in the state of politics. However, what's going on here is in this day and age was radical. Paul's putting equality here, men and women, saying God is at work. He's building his church, and he's using the people in his church for his glory. In fact, if we were to flip just momentarily over to Galatians, it says this very clearly. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offerings, and you get the promise that's been given.
Amen.
Paul's taking away the boundaries, the divisions, and saying the only thing in Christ Christ Church that we want to focus on is Christ. Use the gifts God has given you. Build His church. And so this morning, as we're recognizing this chapter, and it's the narrative, it's just what they're doing and how they're doing it, we're pulling out these two points, that a life lived for the gospel, it confronts the culture. It confronts the culture around us and allows us, if we're working or not working, to say, Christ is the focus of my life. And I'll honor Him and not look at status symbol or the status quo of I'm receiving or if I'm giving. And a life lived for the gospel also confronts our own self-importance. I want to rise above somebody else. I want to be known in the church for doing this. And Paul says no. According to the example here that we're looking at, we are on equal level before the throne of God to serve Him and to build up His body. So in both of these, the focus is what God is doing in His church. And here in the last verse of chapter 18 in Acts, it says, Apollos, this is the other guy here in this chapter, he went back to the area of Corinth, and he was powerfully refuting the Jews in public, showing that by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So Paul was doing this in the same town at the beginning of the chapter. At the end of the chapter, Apollos is doing the exact same thing of making Christ known, making the Messiah known that it's Jesus. And how did Apollos do it? What was his word? What's the word usage here? How did Apollos make Christ known? Through his scriptures. Yeah. So he knew God's word. That was the point of last week's sermon. Knowing God's word, the power of God's word changing our lives so we can use it to impact and challenge other people. Now we've been going through this whole book of Acts, and we've been looking on the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been at work. Has he shown up in here? Do we see the Holy Spirit mentioned here? Not explicitly. No, you're going to look. I didn't mention no. But is the Holy Spirit in this chapter working?
Absolutely.
Yes. Good. You got that part figured out. Yes, He's here at work. Now let me show you this amazing circle that God just kind of revealed to me last Sunday after I preached, actually, as I was reflecting on the day. We started off and we've been talking, and God's been working in me. The Holy Spirit is the working power, the working person in this book, right? It's the Holy Spirit at work. And as we were talking and focusing on that, I took a moment and we focused on the power of God, right? The Spirit gives us the power. For what? Not to be Superman, not to have amazing strengths, but power to know God. That's what the Spirit gives us, is the ability, the power to know God. And it's expressed then through the gifts that we see working out in the church. But the Spirit is so we can know God. And then I focus on the Word of God, which says this is where the power comes from. We know the Word is living. It is God Himself, His personality, His persona put into it. And then we're focused right back on Christ. So we go from looking at the Holy Spirit to looking at the power of the Holy Spirit that comes. And the power of the Holy Spirit reminds us that it comes from the Word of God. And the Word of God itself is Christ. And what's the role of the Holy Spirit? To reveal Christ. And so the Holy Spirit has done His job in my life through these several sermons as I was reflecting. I was saying, look, here's the Holy Spirit. Here's His power at work. Here's the Word of God. Here's Christ. So what are Paul and what are Apollos making known in this chapter? Through the scriptures, they're pointing that the Messiah is Christ. This is the Holy Spirit at work in them, saying, listen, we're getting this good news out. Jesus is the Messiah. The Holy Spirit's not wanting attention. The Holy Spirit's saying, all attention goes right that way, to Christ. All the attention is going there. So yes, we stop in this book, especially as we're going through the book of Acts, we're focusing on the Holy Spirit and seeing what He's doing. But the Holy Spirit keeps reminding us, look to Christ. Focus on Him. Christ is your Savior. And Christ is saying, hey, look at my Father. He's the one that receives all the glory. He sent me. He's using me. Look to the Father. And the Father says, look at my Son. Isn't He good? Well, like, this is my Son. I'm well pleased in Him. And the Son says, this is my Spirit who gives you the power and the strength. And so we have within the Godhead, the Trinity, this amazing sharing of glory, this amazing sharing of power and responsibility, all so we know who He is. To make Him known. Yes. To show by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. To show by the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. So we step back and look at that big title again. A life lived for the gospel. It confronts. It confronts our culture. It confronts our pride. But it does it in a way that points us to Jesus.
Amen.
It points us to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Do you know the scriptures? Can you look at scripture and say, this passage points to Christ? Because Jesus said, all the law and the prophets is summarized in this. Summarized in me. Peter, or Paul tells us in his words as well, that all this is summed up in the fact that Christ died and rose again. So how does scripture point to Christ? Can you talk about that to one another, to your friends, and around you? Paul and Apollos are doing that because they know the scriptures. Secondly, are we intentionally sharing? If we're in the scriptures, it comes out of us. We talk about it. How many of you from last week's sermon to this week had a chance just to share a verse of scripture with somebody outside of the church? Anybody? Our dude looking around. Yes. All right, it's you. The point of knowing God's word is to share it. So get into God's word each day, even if it's just the verse of the day that shows up on YouVersion. Think about it and say, God, is there somebody that I can encourage with this word? Is there a way that your word applies to somebody's life? How do I share what you're teaching me to encourage and to build up someone else? The focus of this whole chapter of our lives is Christ. Paul says, don't look at me. Don't look at Apollos. Don't look at Priscilla and Aquila. Focus on Christ. That's our focus right here in this room. It doesn't matter where we're employed or unemployed. It doesn't matter where our income comes from. We're one in Christ. Christ provides everything we have, everything you have. The clothes on your body, the food that you eat, the way that you got here, the money in your pocket, the children that are sitting next to you, the spouse. It's all coming from God as a blessing to you as we trust Him. We share what we have with others. See, Paul took a moment here, and it's pointed out that he received support, not only from Timothy and Silas, but also from the church of Macedonia, so that he could do the work fully of the ministry. And so we share in what God is doing here in this church through our tithes and our offerings, our giving, our time, and you're very generous. But this is what we do because we're a church.
Amen.
We share what God has given with each other so that God's church, this body, and the body around Macedonia, and the body around the world can grow and use what God has provided.
Hallelujah.
So keep it up. Keep sharing. Keep being generous. Keeping that focus on Christ. And the goal is love. Being united. Being one in Christ. Knowing each other's lives. Encouraging one another. Speaking the truth from the Word of God into each other's lives. A life lived for the gospel confronts and it challenges our lives so that Christ can be seen. Last week we had the joy of celebrating as Pastor Martin was ordained into the evangelical churches of Macedonia. Martin, come on up. And one thing we're recognizing is in this book of Acts is that as Paul went through these different places, he was very intentional about calling out the leaders in the church and putting his hands on them, praying for them, blessing them, and allowing the church to know who the leaders were. We haven't done that as intentionally, so we're kind of going forward today to make that known. Could I ask the elders of the church, the leaders of our church, come on forward? These are the people that we have recognized as leaders in the church that God has been using in many different ways. Just come on, Elizabeth, Maya, you're part of this as well. Married into this. So Peter has been on the board since the very beginning on the leadership team. You might want to step farther forward so you don't get the light in your eyes as much. So,
everybody forward a little bit. Thank you very much.
No, we're not shining quite as much. There we go. And Alicia has been overseeing our Sunday school and does an amazing job of organizing. Donnie. Yep. Donnie joining just now recently as well as Barry, both new to the leadership team. Amy has been on for several years as well with the youth group. Actually, Peter's been working with the youth group as well, lots of different roles. Martin and I have been on probably same amount of time on the leadership team, preaching as well, and Maya's now joining us as well to be a part of this. So Martin and I are just going to take a moment, and we're going to pray. This is a team you need to be praying for, especially this coming year with all the transitions that are happening in our church body. But we want to pray for the leaders of the church, that God would bless us, give us wisdom as we continue going forward, and that his name would be glorified. Martin, would you mind praying first, and then I'll pray.
Would everybody hold hands? Yes, Father God, we just thank you for your wisdom, for your word that shows us what to do. And as Paul recognized the leaders, he laid hands on them, and he imparted gifts from your Holy Spirit for a task to know you and to make you known. And then gifts that you've given your church would bubble up and come to fruition in these men and women of God's lives, that they may serve with power and authority, which comes from you. And we're humbled for the gifts that you've given us, but we do not boast in them gifts, but we boast in the gift giver, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray for Maya, in Jesus' name, that you would bless her and empower her.
Lord, I also pray that you pour out your Spirit upon this group that you have called to lead your church here. Lord, I pray for Peter, Lord, that you would fill him with wisdom that comes from you, that your name would be made great through him and through his family. Lord, this time of transition, go before and give them peace. Lord, make your name great through him, through his family, that your name might be glorified.
Father God, I pray for Amy. I thank you for her. Empower her. Bring their gifts to fruition in her life. Maybe she be a shining beacon for you. Empower her to make you known and make her and her husband's ministry and the ministry within this church fruitful in Jesus' name.
Lord, I pray for Elizabeth that you would encourage her in her spirit, that she might know you deeply. Lord, open her eyes of her spirit, of her mind to know you, the living God. May your word be fresh in her life. Lord, we pray that you fill her with your spirit and give her the gifts that she needs to do the work that you called her to do. Lord, may she be an encouragement. May that flow from her. Father, I pray that you give her this continued discernment from your spirit to see into what's going on around her and to speak truth. And Lord, may she be an encouragement and a blessing to all that come into her life.
Father God, I pray for Barry. I thank you for this servant man of God, Lord. I thank you for the time and effort that he puts in behind the scenes for your kingdom, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you bless him this year, this season, as he steps into this leadership role, Lord, that you would empower him, that you would release those gifts in him, in Jesus' name, for your kingdom and for your glory.
Lord, thank you for Alicia and her faithfulness and diligence in serving both in the church and outside of the church. Lord, I pray that you would fill her with your spirit, give her the strength that she needs, Lord, to know you and to make you known. Lord, allow her life to bring glory to your name. Bless her family and watch over, Lord God. Keep them safe from harm. Lord, guide them. And Lord, use them to build your church, both here and around the world.
Father God, I thank you for Donnie. I pray you bless this man of God. I thank you for bringing to us from South Africa, Lord. Bless him and his family. I pray this year would be a breakthrough for the adoption process, that you would smash this opposition, the spiritual opposition from this family, adopting this child, Lord. Release it in the heavenly realms in Jesus' name. Empower this man for the work that you've called him. Lord, we thank you for him, his wife, and his family, Lord. Bless him, fill him, empower him to know you and make you known. Amen.
Lord, I pray for Barry. Father God, that you encourage this man of faith, Lord, that he would see you in his day-to-day work. Lord, encourage him and strengthen him, and may he know you. Lord, may your word come alive to him. Lord, even as he works long days, Father God, that you would allow your words from your scripture to resonate within his heart and in his mind, that, Lord, whatever he's doing, this man of integrity would point people to you. Lord, bless him. Fill him with your spirit as he serves you and makes you known. In Jesus' name.
Father God, I thank you for my friend Peter, for this faithful servant, Lord, that served since the foundation of this church, Lord. And they're not leaving yet, Lord, but our hearts are broken, but be full of joy that you've got new things for them, Lord. But I pray, Lord, this year would be a different year for Peter and his family, that he would know you in a more intimate way, Lord, that you would empower him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to know you and to make you known. Bless him, shine your face upon him, and give him peace, Lord.
Would you all stand and join me? And Father God, we pray a special hand of blessing upon us as your people, as the church here, the International Church of Skopje. Lord, you have put within this body of believers all that we need to make you known. Lord, you've given us the Spirit who gives each person gifts according to need. And Lord God, we recognize that we have needs. So Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us, as each person takes a step of faith to serve you, what that gift is. Lord, whether it's encouragement, whether it's hospitality, whether it's giving, whether it's caring and needs, Lord, whether it's a vision of what you're going to do and how we need to go about doing it. Lord, if we need to be able to speak to people we don't know languages for, or if people are speaking we don't understand, Lord, help us. Give us those gifts as well, Lord, we pray that your name might be made great. Lord, we are a church, and you said your church is the residence of you. So come, Holy Spirit, fill this place and fill each one of us, Father God, that we can make your name great. Lord, we ask that you fill us with wisdom as you lead us step by step, Lord God, to know not only where we should be, but how we should be serving and in what ways we can be serving. Lord God, make your name great through us as your people, we pray. Guide us, Lord God, and use this leadership team that you have brought together, Lord, that we might know the paths, the directions that you have for us. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus.
Worshiping our Lord, stand and sing with us, Revelation Song. And as we set our eyes on Jesus, this is reminding us of a vision that John had, and this is.